Precious Father, you've led us all in so many varied ways to bring us to this spot, and we're very grateful that you've minded everything, that you mind us, you mind our affairs, you mind our relationships and our finances, and you mind us as a congregation. And I pray you would use us. We put ourselves before you, and we ask for your guidance. And we pray that you would open your words now to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that time is a little bit running, but I will be brief. I'd like for us just to quickly review a life that's familiar with us and take notice of the parallels in the similar way that God has also led us as individuals and as a congregation. So I'd like for us to take notice of 5 points of contact between David, and who would be King David, and ourselves. The first point is on being chosen. If you'd like to read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" So Samuel is faithful, and he gets up and he rides down to Bethlehem. And if you look at verse 6, it says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, who was one of Jesse's his oldest son, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And then every other son of Jesse comes parading by. And Samuel says, 'No, not this one. No, it's not that one.'" And of course, you know the story. "Don't you have any more sons left?" He says, "Where's there's one, the little one, the runt. He's out there minding the sheep. Go get him." Verse 12. "So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. He's the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Now the prophet Samuel has never ridden up to your house. I know he hasn't, because he passed away years ago. He never rode up to our tent in the years we were waiting. But something greater has happened to you than that happening. Christ showed up in your life, somewhere along your path, along your way. Christ showed up in your life, and he chose you for a special purpose. It's explained to us, I can read it to you, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's verses 9 and 10. First Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The second point of contact between us and David is in facing giants. Going back there in 1 Samuel again. This time it's chapter 17. This is the story, of course, of David and Goliath. We forget sometimes how formidable Goliath really was. That description in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4 says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 talents. That's 125 pounds of scaled armor. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him." He's like a tank, this man, coming out from the Philistine camp. For every Christian, For every Christian congregation, there are still giants that we have to fight, problems that are bigger than we are. The Apostle Paul delineated those for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12, where he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." This is a command to us. "Strong in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Like David, we start fighting these powerful challengers very early on in life, even in our youth. You know, we don't have to go up against Satan when we're older and when we're mature, when we're stronger. You start doing it right away, even as children. Because it's this struggle that matures us. It's this struggle that makes us strong. And the Lord is with us, and he'll never allow us to be overwhelmed by Satan. Is that right? That's right. Of course, after this escapade here with Goliath, David ends up entering the service of King Saul. And in service to the king, he learned all about politics and about people problems. There are different kinds of giants. Along the way, he had a close friend, and that's our third point of contact with David this morning. Close friends. Back in 1 Samuel again, chapter 20, he talks about his relationship with Jonathan and how that relationship ends up being severed because of the problems between one anointed in King Saul and another anointed in King David. At the end of it, though, when they're parting in 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, it says, "Jonathan said to David, just as they're leaving, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Along our path, the Lord has provided us with friends. He's provided us with each other. While I was serving in Ireland as a minister, I felt kind of isolated. You know, I wasn't local. I was a California boy, out of place. But one of the things that helped there was a friend, a co-worker, sort of, who had responsibilities for the east side of Ireland. See, there's not too many Adventist churches in the Republic of Ireland, which is a 98% Catholic country. So my friend handled all the church business in the east of Ireland. You just draw a line right down the middle of the country. And I had all the responsibilities for the west. And so we'd get together every once in a while just to kind of have somebody, you know, to talk to. And I've had and do have many co-laborers in the field of ministry, but very few real friends in that group. But this man, he's Irish through and through, born and raised in Limerick, and he had the most unnatural ability to add humor to the most common sentence. And just being around him helped my courage. All through our lives, the Lord has placed people in our path to lead us to new discoveries and to soothe the disturbances of life's difficulties. And even their memory can be a comfort to us when they are no longer around, when they're no longer close to be of some help. The Irish poet W.B. Yeats one night was pondering this and thinking about friends and lost friends, absent friends. And he summed up and said, all are in my thoughts. They do stay with us. The fourth point of contact between ourselves and David is temporary residences. In 1 Samuel 22, it tells of David ending up at the cave of Adullam. Look at just that real quickly if you want to. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, I've been to Adullam. It's not too far from Bethlehem. It's down in the foothills there of Judah. Nice spot. I was there. I went there on the very first trip I ever took and haven't been back since. But it's nice. I was in a little rental car by myself. I've told the story in church. I was driving down the road. I was trying to find it, and there was a soldier, an Israeli soldier, standing on the side of the road. He had his machine gun on his shoulder, as they always do. And he's going like this as I was driving by. Now, what would you do if you had a soldier with a machine gun on his arm and he's waving at you like this in the car? You stop the car, right? So I stopped the car, and I stopped the car, and he jumped in. And he starts speaking to me in Hebrew, and my Hebrew's, you know, a little patchy when it's, you know, spoken like that. But I figured out he wanted to go to Adullam. That's where I'm trying to go. I said, you know, I'm lost. Show me the way. And so we're off. And he was very nice. It was kind of a joy to have him in the car. But he did keep his machine gun. He had it resting on his lap, but pointed at me. Smart boy, this boy. But we drive up there. There's a Jewish settlement there on the top of the hill, a little kibbutz and stuff. And I roamed all around that area. It's a national forest area now, and in and out of the caves. Great place, a great stronghold. I bring this up because some of you have known that experience of kind of having temporary residences in and out and where you go and what you're doing. But as a congregation, we've certainly known it. Some, as like Donald pointed out last week, some of us, our children, the only church they've ever known has been that tent. We weren't raised that way. We were raised going to church in a proper building. But we've all experienced now a decade of something different. We learn of God's special leadings through experiences such as this. There's a beautiful passage about that. It's just one verse. It's in Exodus 15. It's verse 13. Talking about God's leading right after the incident at the Red Sea. Exodus 15:13, it says, "In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling." God bless us. Our fifth point of contact with David is that of living in Jerusalem. In the book 2 Samuel, this time, 2 Samuel chapter 5, it tells of David finally, he's king now, and he's been in Hebron for, I think, 7 years, and now it's time to move on. They've captured Jerusalem, and he's moving the capital of the nation to the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." David took up residence in Jerusalem. Now, when we think of Jerusalem, we think of it as an old city. But Jerusalem was never old to David. Think about that. Jerusalem was never old to him because he walks in and he takes it and he remakes it. He builds a palace. He builds a place. He sets up a place for worship for the people. He starts working on it right away. Its walls, its terraces. He's improving it. It's always new to him. He always sought Jerusalem's betterment, and so did his son Solomon. Eventually, this structure, this building, will just be a church. It'll just be a church to new observers. But to us, to you and to me, this will always be the new church. The one we struggled for. Like David, though we've moved in, we're not done. This is the fellowship hall. This is not the sanctuary. That's coming. We'll catch our breath, and then we'll set our hands to working again, to building and expanding to do the Lord's work. Not just on this building, by the way. It's never been just about the building. To expand and to build up the body, us, the body of Christ, our families, and our community. For me, the great lesson overall of this comparison with King David is that Whether it is that we feel that we've been forced to deal with delay, or that we're being rushed into something that we feel unprepared for, God is constant. He's been constant through it all. He is never caught by surprise, nor is he derailed by delay. His will be accomplished in the earth. And the promise for us is most precious. It was read this morning in Lamentations chapter 3. And of course, Jeremiah wrote this. He was very depressed, and he says so. Jeremiah 3, verse 20, he says, or 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, if you don't mind, I'd like us to pray together. I was thinking about this. If you could maybe just stand where you are, and everyone just come right to the center. Just move right down your rows, but move to the center and take someone's hand beside you. Come on, I'm the center for you guys. Come here, Christian. Come here, hold my hand. Right there. Okay, Bella, that's a boy. We do that? All right. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, you've been so good to us. And we're sorry for times where we have doubted, or we've been fearful, or we've been anxious, where we've lost our patience or our nerve. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. But now that you led us here, that you have brought us to this place, Lord, I pray that you would restore us, that you would make us new this morning, that would make the congregation new as the building. And help us to serve you in a fresh new way, with new enthusiasm and new life, new love and new hope. Bless each family, Lord, in the same way. Each of us, Lord, has been oppressed, has been pushed, been tried to be discouraged by Satan, and kept back or kept away or forced to run away, but it hasn't happened. These people are standing right here, your children. So I pray that you would bless them, Lord, for that faithfulness, that they would be made strong, that they would feel strong. Help us to do your work and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.